weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I am so glad that you made it inside. I think with our new Tampa weather, we need to start building an ark. So maybe I can get a couple of contractors together and we can start putting that wood down. Because it has rained for 40 days and 40 nights, at least it seems like it. What I'd like to do is we've been highlighting a different person each week and talking about how to share the gospel and how each person is sharing the gospel. And this week I wanted to bring up Dino. Dino, if you'd make your way up. Dino's going to talk about how he shares the gospel and how that's been in his life. Tell us a little bit about yourself, Dino.
You didn't tell me that part.
Sorry.
Well, I just have to talk about how I witness, man. I'm Dino. I go to church here. I've known Scott for 20-plus years. One of the elders here. I'm the head of the discipleship program here. Enough about me. I was thinking about how I witness, and I think the way it starts for me is it starts on my personal walk. So I want to kind of walk through that a little bit. You know, God is love, and without Him, I wouldn't even know what love is. So He loved me enough to save me and redeem me. So the first thing I do is I actively pursue God's grace because I need it. I need it really bad. And if I don't have God's grace in my life, then I can't share it with anybody else. The second thing is that I pray. Now, when I pray, when it's about sharing, I don't pray for opportunities because God's always at work. He's always moving. I pray that I'll recognize what He's doing and join in on what He's doing in the moment. So that's what I always pray for. The third thing I do is I try to build bridges. Okay, now this is something I learned from Ravi Zacharias. But building a bridge means that each person I meet could be from a different culture, a different age group. There's a lot of separation between me and the person, besides the fact that I may know Christ and they may not. So I try to build bridges. I'm not the kind of guy that's going to come up and knock on your door and say, "Hey, do you know Jesus? Here's a track." That's just not me. And it's funny how Scott was talking about the differences between his personality and mine. He is a doer, and I am the kind of guy that kind of sits in the moment. That's kind of more my personality. So that's kind of how I share faith. So if I have a relationship with you and I build a relationship with you, it helps me to share my faith with you. First off, you get to see it in my life and not just in my words. If I walk up to somebody and say, "Do you know Jesus?" There's nothing wrong with that, but you don't know me from Adam. Who is this weird guy asking me about the Bible and stuff? So I like to get to know people before I share Christ with them. And again, I am following the Holy Spirit. So I see there's two kinds of people. There's people that are open to the gospel. God is already working in their life because I'm not saving them. All I'm doing is being faithful to share what God has done for me, what I know of the Bible, and what Jesus can do for them. So I'm looking for people that are open to hearing the gospel. The second kind of person is actually hostile towards God. And I use the word hostile because some people have already made a choice. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12, it's talking about the man of lawlessness. There are some people that have decided, and God gives them over to a mind of delusion. He puts them in a mind of delusion. So if they're open to God, I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to share with them. If I meet somebody and they're hostile toward God, then I'm just going to pray for them. You know, I'm not going to continue to cast my pearl among swine, so to speak. The fourth thing is...
Dino, pull your mic out just a little bit.
Okay,
it's catching
sorry.
The
my beard. As I got to love the sinner and hate the sin, right? Just the way God loves me. He loves me, but He hates my sin. I don't focus on other people's sin. I focus on them. I focus on their needs and... You know, God will do the convicting. So if they feel convicted, hey, that's great. But that's not up to me. I just share the truth. This means I have to care about the person that's placed in my life. God places people around me all the time. I need to care about that person, including my enemies. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that any man can boast. So it's not up to me. It's up to God. That takes a lot of pressure off me when I'm sharing my faith with people. I don't have this urgency to save them. Now, I have the urgency to share, but the responsibility is not on my shoulders. Once I share, once I demonstrate with my life, I've done my job. Now, once I take somebody through basically Romans Road or something to that effect, okay, this is the open person to Christ, someone that God's already been working in their life. The next thing I want to do is I want to take them through discipleship. And Jesus called us to be disciple makers. Go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? So it's important to me not to have the same experience that I had where I got converted and then, hey, go take off, do your thing. It's not good. That leads to shallow Christians, people that can't share their faith, that get discouraged. And that's what the body of Christ is for. That's what we need to be doing, is making disciples. So my next focus right after that, whether I was there when they came to Christ or not, is to make them into disciples. I want them to know what Jesus did, that you were adopted into the family, okay? God chose you, even before you were thought of, that you're now a saint, okay? And that now you have a new nature. And I could go on and on about what God has done in their life. They need to learn that so they can have power. They have, you know, hope in the future and power in the present, as you would say. And then also I want to teach them how to obey Christ, how to live the Christian life. That is the most important thing that I can do once they've come to Christ, is to share that with them. And thank you very much.
Thank you, Dino. Give Dino a big thank you. John is writing to an audience of people that he desires, he's drawn, that they might come to believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. That's his hope, that's his desire, and that's why he writes. John is writing this whole book about Jesus so that people might see him for who he is. It's all about his glory, and it's all for the glory of one. He wants everybody to know that Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word made his dwelling among us. John wants everybody to see that Jesus truly is the Christ, and that he came to set us free. I mean, he said in John chapter 8, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth. You will experience it. You'll walk in it. And the truth will set you free. His ambition is that believers walk not only in salvation, but in freedom. That we truly have freedom. And there are always lessons to be learned. There are lessons in every aspect of life. And sometimes we don't realize that, but they're everywhere. God is the God of purpose. Everything that God does, he does with intent. There's intentional design. The whole universe was intentionally designed. You think about where our earth is centered between the sun and the moon and the stars. The way gravity, the way the earth spins, the way we don't fly off the earth, even though it's spinning at an enormous rate. God does everything with intent. Everything has purpose in it. Even the rain that you hear right now is for purpose. Everything has a reason. Jesus has been teaching and educating his disciples about life and about trusting the Father and understanding what that life looks like. He's been debating back and forth with the Jewish leaders about who he is. And John is focused on writing about the significance of his deity. So John is emphasizing all the I ams. I am the door. I am the great shepherd. I am the gate. I am the way. So John is emphasizing on the I am statements, because when Moses came to God on Mount Sinai and said, who do I tell him sent me? God said, I am that I am. So John, using the same phraseology, is now emphasizing that so that people will see that Jesus truly is God in the flesh. And that's why he starts off, if you look at John as a whole, the first 14 verses is the prologue. It's basically an outline of what he'll be teaching. And in verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh. So he sandwiched it together, describing the deity of Christ. Now Jesus, being 100% God, was also 100% man. You remember the word I taught you? The Anthropos. Say that with me. Jesus is the Anthropos. 100% God, 100% man. The only one who ever was, who will ever be. He will always have a human body, even though he's God. He is God in the flesh. And what we're seeing here is that he's on a journey. And he is teaching life as he's living it. Chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick." Well, the word Lazarus, this person, was familiar with Jesus. He's only mentioned in two places in the entire New Testament. He's mentioned in John chapter 11 and then again in John chapter 12. You never hear about him before this. You'll never hear about him after this. The word Lazarus is really an abbreviation for his real name, which was Eleazar. Which is kind of funny because Eleazar means he whom God helped. Very significant in his name. He whom God helped. But they abbreviate it and they call him Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, John is writing and he knows that his audience is familiar with Mary and Martha. They know Jesus. They were with Jesus. They walk with Jesus. Now, he's writing this after Jesus has died, been crucified, resurrected, went to heaven. John is writing this later to others, and he knows that this story is familiar to them. So he doesn't spend a lot of time dealing with who Mary and Martha are. He just distinguishes that they're from Bethany, because there were different Marys, and then he wanted to make sure that they knew that this Mary was the one who anointed Jesus. The Bible says, "This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." There was an intimate relationship. Jesus had spent time in their home. Actually, if you go to Luke chapter 10, we'll see that Jesus spent time in the home of Mary and Martha. They were sisters. They lived together. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, that as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Jesus was going from place to place and he was teaching people principles of the kingdom, teaching them about God the Father, about what a relationship looked like. And as he went, people would open up their homes. Mary and Martha lived together. They were sisters. They had a brother, Lazarus. Lazarus is now sick, so Mary and Martha send for Jesus. They're like, "Hey, we know who you are. We understand that you are the Christ. Come heal our brother." That's what they want. They want a healing for their brother. Mary and Martha were introduced to Jesus as he was teaching. And Martha and Mary are very different. Just like Dino and I were talking this morning about the differences in our personalities. We're all different. Nobody's just like anyone else. I mean, if you think about it, we all have a DNA design. And it's specifically coded to who we are. My thumbprint is unique. There is nobody in the world just like me. But there's nobody in the world just like you. You are one of a kind. Think about that. There's nobody like you. Aren't you glad? I am. There's nobody like you. You're it. One of a kind. We are uniquely made. Even though we're different, we're the same. Because we love Jesus. So we have differences, but we have sameness. We see this with Mary and Martha and their personalities. And I just wanted to touch on this. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I mean, Jesus is coming, right? You got Jesus coming to your house. You want your house to be clean. So they're like, Martha's like, "Whoa, Jesus is coming over. I mean, this is God. I got to clean the toilets. I got to get the house picked up. I got to get the magazines put away." She's at work. She's distracted by all that needed to be done. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care?" Don't you love that? "Lord, don't you care?" It's like we plead with the Lord. "Lord, don't you care about me? Lord, don't you see what I'm going through? Lord, don't you understand?" Of course he does. He's God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Think about that. That's pretty brash. "Tell her to help me. She needs to get up there." What is she doing? She's shooting all over Jesus. She should be doing this and she should be doing that. Look, we do that all the time. You look at other people and say, you shouldn't talk that way. You shouldn't smoke. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. Look, it's not your business what anybody else does. It's your business what you do. You're only responsible for yourself. You can't control anybody else, their behavior or their desires or what they want or what they don't want. But you are responsible for your life, the way you live. So stop shooting all over people. Stop telling them what they should be doing or shouldn't be doing. And start focusing on what you should be doing. Now, the only time you're allowed to shoot on people is when it's your kids. Because they're your kids, all right? So when they're little and they live at home, you're allowed to tell them, you need to do this and you need to do that. And they say, why? Because I said so. That's all that matters, all right? Because I said so. No other reason. Because to them, you're the authority. Now you grow up and you come to God. He's your authority. And so you and me, we do what He says. We follow His ways. Martha was concerned about what Mary was doing. And what was Mary doing? Was she doing anything wrong? No. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She desired intimacy. You see, Martha was a doer. Mary was in the moment. And some of you out here, I'm a doer. Man, I'm a doer. Do, do, do. Get it done. Give me a list of 10 things that need to be done. I will get them done. I am a doer. I carry a day timer and I got my list of to-do things. And every day, it's filled with things that I need to do. And you know what I need to do every day? I need to sit at His feet. I need to spend time with Him. You see, doers have to make sure. We have to be extra careful to make sure that that is our priority. Because we can get busy doing everything else without spending time with Jesus. Jesus responds, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What is better? To be in His presence. When you live in His presence, there's power in your life. You want victory? You want abundance? You want joy? It's all in the presence of Jesus. When you spend time in His presence, and His presence envelops you and fills you and oozes through you, there is power and there is victory and there is joy because you're in His presence. Make time to be alone with Jesus. As John is writing this, everybody knows Mary and Martha. He knows that this is a familiar story. But he also wants them to know that this is the same Mary. Because when the other gospel writers write about Mary pouring the perfume on Jesus, they don't name her. John is the only one who names her. You go read Luke, you read Mark, and they don't name the woman who breaks the alabaster jar and pours the oil on us. But John wants everybody to know that this is that same Mary. This Mary that sat at His feet. This Mary that learned from Him. This Mary that was intimate with Jesus. She spent time understanding Him, listening to Him. And His teachings were transforming her life. You say, how do you know that? Well, look what Mark says. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on His head. How did she know to do that? Because she was really listening. He said, well, why did she pour perfume on His head? She was anointing His head for His burial. She was accustomed to anoint the dead. And she knew that Jesus was about to go to the cross. She knew that He was about to make the ultimate sacrifice. So she was anointing Him before He even died. She poured it on His head. She cried, wiped His feet with her tears. With her hair, she loved Him because she knew what He was doing for her. Because she sat at His feet. She spent time with Him. This perfume was just not ordinary perfume. it was worth more than a year's salary. I don't know how much money you make, but just think about how much money you make. Maybe you make 50, 60, 70, 80, 100,000. I don't know. But could you imagine taking a whole year's salary and just pouring it all out? Look, you always put your money where your mouth is. She valued Jesus. She loved Jesus. So she was willing, I mean, a whole year's worth of income gone because of what she meant, what he meant to her. The Bible says in Mark 14, 4 and 5, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. But Jesus came to her aid. He says, you don't understand what she's done. You don't understand. She made the greatest sacrifice for the greatest one, the one she loved. Let me ask you, what kind of sacrifices have you made for Jesus? Do you ever sacrifice your time? I mean, just give your time to other people. Give your time to his causes. Give your time to the word. Give your time to prayer. I mean, how much time are you really spending praying for others, for your brothers and sisters, and for the lost? I mean, those are sacrifices of time because time is the greatest commodity you got. It's more than money because you can never get it back. You might lose all your money. You can gain it again. But you can't gain your time again. Once every second is gone, it's gone forever. And so what you do with your time, it shows what you value. It really does. And what you do with your money, it shows what you value. If you were to go through your expenses and look how you spend your money, you would see what you really valued. Look at how you spend your money. You spend your money on this, you spend your money on that. Ask yourself, do I give? Do I give to the church? Do I give to people in need? Because that'll show you so you can look into your own heart and see what you really value. Because we're deceptive by nature. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. It's easy to be deceptive, to deceive yourself. God gives us his word so that we can look at ourselves and see who we really are. See what really matters to us. It's really all about his glory. Everything. The fact that you have breath and you have life and that he has saved you isn't just for your own good. I mean, the byproduct is it's good news, right? Anybody here sad that they were saved? Oh man, I got to go to heaven now. Darn it, I didn't want to go to heaven. I was looking forward to that party in hell. Man, I can't believe it. Now I got to go to heaven. He chose me and I'm stuck. Anybody ever feel that way? I don't think so, right? We don't get upset. We don't get sad because he chose us. But he did choose you and he did save you for his glory. It's not only for your own good, but it's all for his glory. The reason he don't just take us straight to heaven. I mean, think about that. He could allow you to come to know him. Put your trust in him and then shoop, just take you straight to heaven. Like all of a sudden, Lord, I love you. I give my life to you. I repent of my sins. Boom, you're gone. Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, I would much rather have it that way, but I'm not God. See, if I was God, you would get saved and bam, you'd go straight to heaven because that way you wouldn't mess up. You wouldn't have all these struggles and battles that we all have. But these are all lessons in life. God allows us to go through these lessons. His sickness was just a lesson. It was a lesson that everything is for God's glory. When you get sick and you have cancer or you're dying, it doesn't matter. It's all for his glory. Everything is for his glory. He works all things together for his good. Either he is a liar or that's the truth. You either believe it or you don't. There is no in between. And so when Lazarus is sick, it's for the glory of God. Now that's hard when you look at someone who is sick and you love them and you don't understand. You're like, why? Why should they die? Why not these creeps or these lowlifes or these scums? Why should this person? Because the reality is we're all scum. None of us are good. I mean, I know we think we're good because we compare ourselves to those around us, but the truth is none of us are good. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul, wrote 13 books of the New Testament. 13 books. The most spiritual, godly man I've ever read of or heard of. And I don't think you could find anyone better. And yet Paul said in Romans 7, The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I know I should do, I don't do. There is nothing good that lives within me. That is in my sinful nature. Romans 7:18. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death? He knew that he was sinful at his core. And we all need a Savior. Nobody's better than anybody else. We all need a Savior. So when something happens and somebody gets sick or somebody dies, God is at work. Last Sunday night, a friend of mine who went to Bible college with me died at the age of 45. She was hit by a car and died at 45 years old. Right on Henderson, down on the other side of South Tampa. She was at Outback eating, was trying to cross the street. Somebody came around the corner, bam, died. Four kids at home. Two adopted, two hers. Dead, gone. Her husband, Jimmy Nunnemaker, is a guy I grew up with, guy I went to Bible college with. He's left alone with four kids. And you sit there and scratch your head and say, why, God? But that's the wrong question. It's like, what are we supposed to learn from this? What do you want to do in this? How do you want to be glorified through this? It's not about why, because you're not going to get those answers. You're not going to know. And when you wrestle with those saying, why, you're just going to be frustrated and disappointed. But if you say, God, what can I learn from this? What's the lesson here? What do you want to teach me? What do you want to do through me? God will use you. God will change you through the circumstances that seem inevitable, that seem painful, that sometimes are so horrible. The Bible says right here, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now that's good news for everybody who heard that. The sickness will not end in death. Now you have to understand that when we think of death, we think of physical death. But that's not what the word means when you look biblically. The word death means separation. All right? There are two deaths in the Bible. The first death is the death that we are born into, that we are separated from God spiritually. There's a spiritual death and a physical death. The second death, though, is the death where all those who are not going to heaven, Revelation 21, are cast into the lake of fire. It's considered the second death, where they will be consumed and separated from God for all eternity. When Jesus says, no, this will not end in death, he doesn't mean that he won't physically die, because he does physically die. But it means that he won't be separated from God. Nobody gets this because they don't understand that everything's for God's glory. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he said, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you're at work or at play, realize that God wants to be glorified in everything. When you're playing music, I love to watch Brian play. You guys like to watch Brian play? I do. I love to watch Brian. You know why? Not because Brian is so good. Now, he is good. He's better than me anyway. He's really good compared to me. But that's not saying much because I can't play. So, but Brian is really good. We all know that. But you know why I love watching him play? Because there's joy when he's playing. There's joy because he's doing something he was created to do. When Randy sings, there's joy in him doing what he was created to do. When Phil plays, man, I don't know why he plays, but when he plays, it's good because there's something that he was created to do. Look, everything that we do is for his glory. We have to remind ourselves that we got to remember that. Whatever you're going through, and I know some of you are facing some really hard times, some things that you don't understand, some things that you're experiencing. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have lost friends. You've lost family. People are dying. People are sick. And you don't understand. But in the middle of it, God wants to be glorified. He wants you to point to him. He wants you to reveal him to the world that his glory might be seen. That's what it's all about. It really is. Now, Jesus loved Martha, John says, and her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he hurried up and went there. Is that what it says? No. He loved them so much that he decided not to go. He said, I love them, so let me take a nap. Let me just hang out here for a while. He loved them, so he stayed. Why would he do that if he loved them? Because staying was better than going. God always does what's best for us. Humanly, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to us. Well, you should come help me. That's why Martha said, Lord, don't you care? That's why we say, God, don't you see what I'm going through? God, why don't you do something? We're always crying out because we want change. But God doesn't want to always pull us out of our stuff or out of our circumstances or out of the situation. He wants to walk with us through it so he can strengthen us, so he can teach us, so we can be glorified in it. Look, you're going to go through the fire. You are always either going into, in the middle of, or coming out of a crisis in your life. And you will be for the rest of your life. So get used to it. If you're looking for the easy street, it ain't there. Life is filled with problems. Jesus himself said, John 14:33, in this world you will have trouble. That's what he said. But he said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Your hope isn't in your circumstances. Your hope's not in your money. Your hope's not in your career. Your hope's not in your family. Your hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. So you got to rest in that. So he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Now, first of all, that's an issue. Let us go back to Judea. Do you remember just what happened to Judea the last time he was there? Just recently in the last chapter? They tried to stone him. They surrounded him. They wanted to kill him. His disciples are like, are you nuts? Let's go back to Judea. Are you kidding me? Don't you remember what just happened there? But that's why we need to trust in God. And we need to trust in God with his timing. Get me on this. Why didn't Jesus go? He loved them. He didn't go because it wasn't God's time. Listen to me. You got things in your life that you want to jump into. You got to wait on God. When it's God's time, it's the right time. Don't go do whatever you think you should do or whatever you want to do. Seek him about his timing. His timing is always perfect. And you say, well, how do I know? His peace will come when it's the right time. His peace will lead you and it will guide you. It'll guard your heart if you trust him. I mean, what does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. He will direct your path. He will lead you and guide you. But Rabbi, these are his disciples. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you. And yet you are going back? Didn't make sense. I mean, it doesn't make sense to me either, right? If somebody tries to kill me down the street because I went in there to share the gospel, and they're like, man, you better get out of here. We're going to blow you up. I'm like, okay, and I leave. And the next day I say, you know what? I need to go back. That doesn't make sense. Like, that's not smart in our thinking. We're like, that's not using your wisdom. You're not being rational. You're not using the senses that God gave you. But sometimes what we think and what God wants aren't the same. And that's why we have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith is trusting him to lead you and guide you. And when things don't make sense, stepping out in faith. Did it make sense for Peter to get out of the boat when Jesus came walking to him in the water? Had anybody ever walked on water before? Nobody had ever walked on water since, that I know of. And yet Jesus comes walking on the water and Peter says, if that's you, tell me to come. And he's like, come. And Peter gets out. That doesn't make sense. Everybody else, I think, was smarter. They stayed in the boat. But Peter, by faith, stepped out. And was the first person that we know that ever really, literally, besides God, walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. Man, what an awesome experience. You know why he got to experience that? Because he walked by faith, not by sight. If we learn to walk by faith, I promise you, you'll experience more joy, more peace, more love in Christ than you ever have in your life. If you learn to walk by faith, if you stop rationalizing everything. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't use your mind. God gave it to you for a reason. But you can't be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. You got to sometimes trust him and say, God, show me. Because I need to use both. I need to use my reason that you've given me, but I also need to walk by faith. And when Jesus said, we're going back, they said, this doesn't make sense. They tried to kill you there. But they were willing to trust him anyway. Jesus turns in response and gives them a message about staying in the light. Do you guys remember John chapter 1? The verse 14 verses, in him, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was the light of life, and he was the light of all men. Jesus is the light of life. He's the light of the world, right? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So now Jesus gives them a lesson about staying in the light. He says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? And this is a metaphor talking about spiritual light. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble. Why? Because he's not in the darkness. For they see by this world's light. He's using a metaphor, an example. He's like, in the day you can see where you're going. If you walk outside and it's sunny outside, you know where you're going. You're not going to stumble because it's not pitch black. You're not in the darkness. You've got clarity. You've got vision. So you're okay. Basically, he's saying that if you're in God's will, if you're walking in the light and God is with you, it's all going to be okay. Nothing will ever happen to you without his say and on his time. So he says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. It's the people that are in the darkness that are in danger because they're not protected by God's sovereign will. They're out there doing whatever they want to do. And even though God is sovereign, they are not protected by his hand. They're running amok, doing whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. And you don't want to live like that. You want to stay in the light. Why? Because that's where God is. As a believer, as a follower, you should always want to be where God is. That's why John, when he writes the next letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. There's no darkness. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to stay in the light. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Look, don't deceive yourself that thinking you can go do whatever you want to do and still have a good relationship with the Father. You can't. Your relationship with God is critical. You can't go live in the dark because you're deceived. When it's dark, you don't even see where you're going. You're stumbling around. You don't even know because you're not in the light. But if you stay in the light, everything is exposed. Everything is clear. The light illuminates. It shows you. It reveals truth to you. So if you're in the darkness right now, you need to cry out to God. If I'm in the darkness, show me. Bring me into the light. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us unto all unrighteousness. In the moment of confession and repentance, when we turn from our sin and we cry out to him, he puts us back in the light. It's like walking this long, narrow road. And we're on this journey. And it's filled with light because he saved us and he put us on this road. And as we walk this journey, we've got light. But we start looking around. Like Martha, we were distracted by this and we get distracted by that. And the next thing you know, instead of walking straight, we kind of slide off. And without even realizing it, we're down in the ditch and it's dark. And we don't even know we've slipped off the road. So we're down here wallowing around trying to walk, but we're in the darkness and we can't even see where we're going. And we don't realize it because we thought we were in the light. We got distracted. We got our eyes off Jesus. And the next thing you know, you're down here in the darkness. You don't realize it until God smacks you in the head and says, wake up! Till something happens. Because he disciplines those he loves and he chastises those he accepts as sons. So sometimes God has to take us to the woodshed to wake us up to realize, whoa, wait a minute, man. I'm in the darkness. I need to get back in the light. I need to stay in the light so I can have fellowship with him. Because that's where he wants us to live. So Jesus is basically telling his disciples, don't worry about it. Stay in the light. I'm in the light. I'm here. Walk with me. It'll all be okay. Because they're afraid to go back to Judea. But nothing is going to happen there unless it's his time. To them or anyone else. Nothing will ever happen to you outside of the will of God. You can trust him. And you don't have to be afraid of getting sick. You don't have to be afraid of dying. Because if you're in Christ, you're never going to die. You're just going to switch locations. That's all. It's a move. That's it. You're here and then you're there. There is no death for us who believe. You don't really ever die. You just cross over. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." Now, he means died. And you say, why didn't he say died? Because it's a biblical term. When people who are in God or in Christ die, they fall asleep. Because you don't really die anymore. Once you come to know Christ, you've crossed over from death to life and you never die. You just sleep. It's just like a resting period. You go from this place to that place. And you never really die because there is no more separation. Because remember, I told you biblically, death means separation from God. So there is no separation anymore once you come to know God through Christ. When you're in Christ and you're walking by faith, there's never any separation. You are eternally secure and saved in your salvation. But his disciples didn't understand that because they were always thinking in the natural realm. They were always thinking physically, materially, just like us. We see things we think naturally, physically, materially. But God is always talking spiritually, supernaturally. He's not just dealing with the natural, he's dealing with the supernatural. So Jesus has to explain himself. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, hey, he'll get better." That's good, right? We all need rest. If he's sleeping, he'll get better. That's a good thing. And there he's like, oh man, you guys just don't get it. I think Jesus, it had to be tough to be Jesus. I can't imagine because I could never be Jesus. But I can't imagine being Jesus with these disciples, with people. Because we're so slow. We think we're so smart, but really we're so slow. And Jesus is just like, oh, you just don't get it. You know, like, oh, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. That's a good thing. Let's go give him some vitamins and some echinacea. We'll give him some C. We'll give him some vitamin C. We'll boost him right up. Let him rest. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Hello? You got it? He is dead. "And for your sake, I am glad." Wow! Like what? Really? "For your sake, I'm glad." That's kind of scary. Not really. He says, "I'm glad I was not there." So that. What's the phrase "so that" for? Purpose statement, all right? When you see the phrase "so that," it's about to give you a purpose statement. This is why. You're reading along, you see "so that," you have to go back and say, okay, this is telling me this, so that, here's the purpose. Here's the reason why God is saying what he's saying. So that, and I love it because it's big, so that you may believe. Why is John writing? Because he wants people to believe. He's saying Jesus wanted the disciples to believe so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Now, physical death is beautiful. When's the last time you were at a funeral? Think about it right now. Get it in your head. Last funeral you were at. I've buried a lot of people, more than I can even remember. I've buried my father when he was young. I buried my cousin when he was 37 years old. I buried my other cousin when she was 35. I buried my grandfather just not too long ago. I buried a lot of people and been to a lot of funerals, watched a lot of people lay there. But death is beautiful. Even though we don't understand why, it's like this picture. It's the greatest divine object lesson that we could ever understand. It's an object lesson. Death is an object lesson from God of what sin does to us in the spiritual realm. It's an object lesson about sin in the spiritual realm. In physical death, it ends life as we know it, right? You love this person, they die, it ends the relationship, it ends the life as we know it. And it separates us from the people we love. You're with them. You're talking to them. The next day they're dead. They're gone. There's no more connection. There's a complete vast. There's a separation. And that's exactly what happens when people are born spiritually dead. There's a spiritual death that separates God from the people he loves. There's no more communication. There's no more. That's what happened in the garden. There was a separation. They went from walking with God in the cool of the day to being outside of the garden, away from God, not connecting to him, not walking with him. Everybody who's born is born spiritually dead. They're outside of the presence of God. What they need is life. Life represents intimacy with God. That's why we share the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the fact that Jesus came and laid down his life to take our place so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life, so that we could have life in Jesus. So when John is writing and he's talking about he fell asleep, what he's trying to illustrate is that he's in Christ. And because he's in Christ, he's never going to die. And if you're in Christ, you're never going to die. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 24, he said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has temporary life." Isn't that what it says? Has temporary life. Has life for a little while, for a few years. No, if you believe, you have what? Eternal. How long is eternal? It's longer than you can even comprehend. It's longer than I can ever comprehend. Well, none of us can really truly comprehend eternity because we've never been there. We've never experienced it, so we can't fully understand it. But it's a long time. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus himself said that if you believe, you will have eternal life. And then look what else he says. And will not be judged. No chance of condemnation, no chance of judgment, but has crossed over from death to life. He's crossed over. You're on the side of death. Everybody's born on the side of death. We love our kids, but they're born dead. And unless they cross over, they will always be on the side of death. They cross over by placing their faith in Jesus, repenting of their sins, and running to him. Lord, I need you. Save me. And then they cross over from death to life. Well, they will never go back. They will never experience death again. When they shut their eyes for the last time on this earth, they will open them immediately to the presence of Jesus. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Bam! Just like that. I can't wait for that experience. I'm telling you, I want to die like that. I want to shut my eyes on this earth for the last time and open them up and see Jesus. I long for that. And I hope you do too. I hope you long for that experience, to shut your eyes here for the last time and then open them in his presence. Looking at his face, thanking him for all that he's done for you and all that he's given you. We don't ever die because we're in Christ. Paul used the same terminology in Thessalonians. He says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who," what? "Fall asleep. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have," what? "Fallen asleep in him." When you see the phrase "fallen asleep," they're talking about believers who are in Christ, because we will never die. Isn't that good news? If I fall out tonight, you'll see me again if you're a true Christ follower. Isn't that good news? You can know that you don't have to say goodbye to me. You can say, "I'll see you later. I'll see you later. I'll see you on the other side." Because all you do is change positions. You're here, and then you wake up and you're there. You're here, and then you're there. That's good news. That all of our sins are forgiven. And that we have eternal life. That we will never, ever die. And not only do we cross over from death to life, but we are forever free and forgiven. We are completely forgiven and free. So all the guilt that you feel and all the shame that you carry, you don't have to, ever. It's been wiped away. God says he cast our sin as far as the east is to the west. How far is the east from the west? They never come together. If you start going east, you're never going to find the west. And if you start going west, you're never going to run into the east. You're just going to keep going west and keep going west and keep going west. And if you go east, you'll just keep going east. And you'll never come together. And that's what God says He does with our sin. He casts it as far as the east. He will remember it no more. Isn't that good news? Man, that's good news. Paul said, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Look at what he says. He says, who will rescue me? Last two verses in chapter 7. Who will rescue me from this? He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what he says. That's how he closes chapter 7. Chapter 8 starts off, therefore, because of what Jesus did, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in likeness of sinful man. Isn't that good news? It's good news. The Spirit of life set me free from the spirit of law and sin and death. And that's why he says, for what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. Well, how did God do it? By sending His own Son. That's Jesus in likeness of sinful man. All God, all man. To be a sin offering. That's why He died on the cross. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. In order that just as the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met, He was your substitute. He took all your sins in your place and you never have to be guilty or shameful ever again. You are completely free and forgiven. It doesn't give you a license to go sin and do whatever you want to do. It gives you liberty to live in Christ. Freedom. True joy. Peace. So that when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, you don't have to live with all your regrets. All the things that you know you shouldn't have done. All the things you wish you wouldn't have done. They're all gone. They're washed away. Because of what Jesus did for us. So Jesus says, let's go to Him. This is an exciting story. Verse 16 says, then Thomas, and I love Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, yeah, let us go, that we might die with Him. He's a little sarcastic. He's known as Thomas the Doubter, you know, doubting Thomas. The word Didymus doesn't mean doubting, though. It means twin. He was a twin. And so known as Didymus means that he was also a twin. So he must have had a twin brother that got all the good character and he got all the bad character. His twin was probably happy and positive and he was negative and pessimistic. But that just shows you that, hey, pessimistic people can get saved too. Amen? There's a lot of them in this room. There are a lot of negative, pessimistic people. They always see the glass half empty. I want you to know there's hope for you. All right? There is hope for you. Because there was hope for Thomas. Thomas was speared to death. Amen. That's how he died for his faith. He was speared to death for his faith. Which tells me two things. First of all, he was grouchy. He was a little pessimistic. And he was a little argumentative. Kind of sarcastic, you know. Yeah, great, let us go. But he was also willing. He was willing to be obedient. Even when he didn't agree, even when he didn't have faith, even when he wasn't sure, he was willing to obey. He went, even thinking, maybe I'll die. Okay, great, let me die now. You know, but he went obediently. See, it's okay that you might be a little negative. It's okay that you might see the glass half empty, but the key is, will you obey? That's the bottom line, is you've got to obey even if you feel negative about it, even if you're unsure. If God is leading and you say, well, I'm not sure, well, get into His Word. His Word will always tell you what's right and what's wrong. Study it, know it, live it, meditate on it. Let His Word be a light unto your feet. That's what David said. It's a lamp unto my feet. You know, he said in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? He said, by living according to your Word. Verse 11, he said, have I hidden the word in your heart that I might not sin against you? It's like, I've hid it there so I can stay from sin. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate it. We need to live by it because it is the truth. Look, Thomas believed in Jesus, even though he was a little uncertain about the situation. You're going to go through circumstances that you'll be uncertain about. There are going to be things in your life that you're going to be like, oh, this is tough. But if you'll just trust in Jesus, He'll take care of everything. Either Jesus is the truth or He's not. All right? There is no in between. Either He is God or He's not. He's not just a good man. He is God. And if what he says is true, then you have to believe that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who have been called according. So that means all things means how many things? How many? All. So everything that is going on in your life, even when it seems hard, it's for good. God is using this. He's at work. And your job is to trust him, to rest in him. You know, it goes on to say, if you were to read the whole text in Romans 8, it says, for those that God foreknew, he also predestined. And those that he predestined, he called to be like the firstborn, that we might represent him among many brothers, that he might be many just like Jesus, that you and I might become, the goal is to become more and more like Jesus, that the world will see Christ walking in your life and in my life and all those around us. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 31, he says, what shall we say to this? Like, what should we say in response to this? Check this out. If God is for us, who can be against us? What do you have to fear? What do you have to worry about? So why do you get stressed? Why are you anxious? Why are you uptight? Why? You don't have to be. You just rest in Jesus. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. More than conquerors. You are a conqueror. You don't got to live like you're not. You are a conqueror. Believe his word. Live it. He says, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation, not demons, not angels, not the past, not the future, not the present. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Read it. That's what it says. We're in him and he's in us. What do you got to worry about? Your job is to trust him and walk with him. And he's given us nothing but good news. Man, this is great news that you're saved for all eternity. You're never going to die. You're going to go from here to there. And that you're completely forgiven so you don't have to live with guilt and shame. That all your sins have been washed away. You need prayer today? Do you really need prayer today? Do you want somebody to pray with you? We're going to play some music, and if you want prayer, just come down here today. I want to pray with you. We can pray together. I want the elders to come down. If you want somebody to pray with you, just feel led that if you need somebody to pray with you today, and you just feel like I just need to lay down my burden, I just need to let it go, then there'll be guys down here that'll pray with you. There'll be ladies down here that'll pray with you. If you need to just lay it down, if you're carrying something and you're tired of carrying it, and you just want to surrender it to God, I just want to invite you to come down and just pray with somebody. Man, when there's prayer in our lives, there's power in our lives. Prayer is our line to God. It's our communication. It's our way. So Randy's going to play some music. If you want somebody to pray with you, just come down. I want to invite the elders to come down. So come on down here, and if anybody wants to come, they'll pray with you. I'll pray with you. Lord, I just thank you for loving us, and just pray, God, that you would help us right now. Right now, Father, to be open to your leading. If there's anybody here who needs prayer, Father, anybody here who wants to pray, I just pray, God, that you would just minister your grace and your mercy to our hearts, that you would give them the strength to step out and to pray with somebody. To not be afraid, God, but to lay it down. To lay it down because you laid your life down, because you gave your life for us. For your glory, God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.